service starts, there's so few people here. And so when I come up here, or usually I'm downstairs, I always wonder what actually happens. So it's delightful to see a lot more people here right now than when the service actually begins. You guys must really feel it from the worship team. This morning we are going to continue our summer series of Simple and Ordinary. And we're going to look today on the simple and ordinary rhythms of church life. What rhythms do we participate in, do we practice, that really not only form the church, but really have a very profound impact on us individually and on the culture? That last song that we saw in Cornerstone, that is really a huge piece of what this message is. So as if you were singing that and you were paying attention to that and you were absorbing what it was saying, you've absorbed a good deal of the message this morning. The last several weeks, I have just kind of been observing you guys, us, just for the fun of it. I'm a people watcher and I like doing that. But here's some of the things that I've seen of how we exhibit pretty comfortably, pretty familiarly, to be the church. We provide meals to those recovering from surgeries, long illnesses, treatments, having new babies, death. I am amazed at how many meals gets transported in this church one to another as a way of supporting each other. I see people continually giving hugs and listening to each other's stories. Stories just from the previous week. Some of those stories, as I listen out here, are hard stories. Stories of death, stories of lost job, stories of a new diagnosis that's not good. But a lot of those stories are also really positive. The joy of what happened, the joy of new grandchildren, the joy of new life in Christ, the joy of a baptism. We share our stories, and by talking and sharing our stories, we are being the church. I've seen out here in the foyer, before and after church, people giving and receiving this deep shalom peace. And here's what I mean by that. By being present, by being connecting to people, and hearing their story, and paying attention and caring, we kind of receive or infuse into others this calmness, this peace. It's the peace of the Lord. It's a peace that doesn't quite understand how that came when I walked in here this morning feeling unsettled. I've actually heard, this is a few weeks ago, we had some visitors, and some of our people went up and were talking to them and hearing their stories. How was your week? Who are you? What do you do? And then gave a hug. And the visitor saying, "That's why I came today. I just needed that. I needed the words of encouragement. I needed that hug. I needed that physical touch." That's what we do pretty comfortably around here. I've also seen and watched people spontaneously stepping in, spur of the moment. "Oh, I can do that. I'm glad to help out. What can I do to help?" That, again, is being part of the church. I've seen people go in the extra mile. This is especially to my heart, to clean the nurseries and the preschoolers' rooms so that no one has to come in behind them and everything is tidy and ready for the next week. I've watched our ushers who are watching unknown cars kind of cruise around. And I see them, watch them talking. Are we getting ready to greet some new company, or do we have to take some other steps? I've heard of, I've seen, I've talked to people who have received these little notes, just spontaneous notes of encouragement, affirmation. "I've noticed you. I appreciate you." And then, of course, the staying after church, what happens out there, all of this kind of combined. And let's not forget the meetups. How many of us are going to the meetups? And what do we do there? We laugh. We play. We get to know each other. We just enjoy something. And then, of course, there's camp. 80-plus people out at camp. What a great experience. What a great model of church. So, simple, ordinary rhythms that profoundly shape who we are. We're going to look today and see what Scripture has to say about the formation of church and how we are to be the church. We're going to start with Matthew 16, verses 15 through 19. They'll be on the screen, or feel free to look it up. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 19. Jesus said to them, to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So we're going to stop there for a second. Jesus is making very clear right here that his church, that's us, is built on the solid rock truth of who he is as the Son of the living God. It's not on a bunch of different theologies. It's not on a bunch of other practices. It's on this very solid rock truth that he is the Son of the living God. And then we see over and over again in the New Testament, the apostles and Paul witnessing or talking or sharing stories about Jesus. They weren't necessarily talking about issues. They're talking about Jesus. And then he said, the gates of Hades will not overpower. What does that mean? First of all, what's it? The gates of Hades will not overpower the truth of what the church is. The truth that the church is based on the fact, the reality, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Hades will never overpower that. Well, still, what's that have to do with it? Well, in this season, the people he was speaking to would know that Hades was a holding place for those who die. Everyone went to Hades. It was a holding place. So Jesus is giving a little bit of foreshadowing here right now. You guys don't know yet, he's saying, but at some point it's going to appear like I'm dead. But I'm telling you right now, even the gates of Hades cannot overpower the truth of who I am as the Son of the living God, and that being the cornerstone of the church. He goes on to say in that same passage, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been bound in heaven." What in the world does that mean? Simple and ordinary, believe it or not. So first of all, he's given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, I'm giving you a piece of truth. Think about if you have keys. What's it do? It lets you get into things. It lets you go places. It gives you a little bit of authority. He's saying, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And here's what they are. Whatever you bind and whatever you loose here on earth that's already been bound in heaven, that's the keys of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth as it is in heaven. You guys, that's a pretty big deal. What does that mean? Well, first of all, to bind is to forbid something or to refuse or to prohibit it from happening. So we can bind here on earth. That's what I'm bound in heaven. Well, it doesn't take much to imagine this. But if you want, you can look to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, gives the seven deadly sins. Those will be bound in heaven. Anything that God hates will be bound in heaven. But I want you to think right now, in your own mind, what do you think will not be in heaven? Unforgiveness, lies, cynicism, hatred, stealing. Those are the little things, believe it or not. Evil and darkness. All those things will not be in heaven. They've already been bound. And he has given us the ability to bind on earth that which has been bound in heaven. How in the world do we do that? Believe it or not, it's simple and ordinary. By prohibiting it, refusing to be a part of it, not participating. So the very moment that I do not do any of those things, I've used the key of the kingdom of heaven to bring a little bit of it here. Isn't it beautiful how simple and ordinary it is? So the moment I choose to not walk in any of that stuff is the moment I have bound it. Now think, if we are the church and each one of us were to do that, you see how it just spreads and spreads and spreads. And if every little church building and all of the people who make up the church did that over and over and ever again, do you see how we, the church, have the keys of the kingdom of heaven to bring to earth right now what heaven is like? Likewise, we get to loose on earth that which has been loosed in heaven. So again, what do you think has been loosed in heaven? Love, forgiveness, kindness, servanthood, joy, Oh, I just want you to think again. What do you think is going to be in heaven like that? You have the ability to loose that here on earth, to break it open in the same way, to choose to participate in it, to choose to walk into it. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it simple and ordinary? We've been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to bring it to earth right now by binding and loosing. So it's simple. It's not simplistic. So please hear the difference here, okay? It's hard work to do those things. It takes determination. But the concept is very simple of what we can do to bring the kingdom of heaven here. So it's simple. The rock-solid belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that God raised him from the dead. And the ordinary keys of the heaven, binding and loosing, and how we practice, how we choose to practice living. These things begin to add up and create the church as designed by God. It's not deep theological issues. It's the daily choices that shape us into being the church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23, and then chapter 2, 19 through 22. And God put all things under Christ's feet, and he gave him to the church as head over all things. Now the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's kind of repeating what we just said there, okay? Everything's under Christ's feet now. He's the head of the church. Now the church is his body. This is an important piece that we'll look at. Continue here. It's the fullness of him, Christ. The body, us, is the fullness of Christ. I have to shake my head a little bit on that, you guys. I mean, isn't Christ complete and full in himself? Yeah. But it's very clear here. We as his body, we are the completeness, the fullness of who he is. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, just as the song, just as the verses we've already looked at. In him, the whole building is joined together, joining together, that's us, and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. It's a little bit of an ouch. And in him, you too are being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's us. Isn't that a little hard to imagine sometimes when we see how we act, how we treat others, how sometimes we're treated by others? So here's the truth of these verses. We are being built together. But sometimes it's a really tough process. Sometimes there are other Christ believers, maybe even people in our own congregation, with whom we disagree. Maybe we find them a little bit irritating or awkward. Maybe there are people who hold vehemently different views than us in political matters or justice matters. Maybe there are people with whom I simply have nothing in common except that we believe in Jesus Christ. But scriptures tell us we're being built together to become a holy temple, no less. Even with these people with whom I am so different and have a difficult time possibly doing life. Many years ago, in another church, when we first went to that church, when we first got back from Mexico, there were some people there that I was pretty sure early on when I met them that I couldn't or wouldn't be able to like. They were so different from me. They lived so differently than me. They thought so differently than me. And what I don't think I was aware of was how judging that was. But over time, after being part of the body with them, after being in group with them, after seeing Christ in them, some of them became my dear friends. Matter of fact, some of them became my very best friends and still are to this day. But I was pretty sure I couldn't and wouldn't like them because they were so different from me. But God had a different idea of bringing us together to be a body. And here's what I learned. Some of those people that I was having the hardest time with, because the reason I think I was having trouble with them is they were in the same season I was. They were working through some heart issues in their life. And they were working through those issues in ways that weren't always clean and easy to be around. But here's what they did. Even as they were working through their issues, they came to church. They came to Sunday services. They attended special events. They were in small groups. And as they were doing those things, they would be limping. They would be falling. They would be a little dirty and mucky. But what I finally was able to understand is they were doing the same thing I was. Their limping just looked different. Their dirt was different than mine. Because all of us, what we were doing, we were limping our way towards redemption and holiness being built into the temple of God. So when I look at those times, I think one of the first things that God taught me, besides stop judging, you are just like them. Matter of fact, it actually took some of those friends who became my dear, dear friends coming into my office and saying, Sherry, we care enough about you. We're not going to let you stay up here on your little pedestal. You are just like us. And we need you to be like us. And we need you to lead us out of it. And they came that close. And I tell you, I have said to my family many times, someday when I pass, if we ever do a service, those are some of the women that I want speaking. Because they taught such loving, loving lessons. So one of the things God showed me is, you know what? He loved all those folks. And I was to love them too. The difficulty is, how do I love people that are that different from me? So here's a few little things that he showed me. Choose to see Christ in them. Don't go looking at their stuff. Look and see, where is Christ in them? What is Christ forming in them? Choose to live among them. Don't remove yourself from them. Don't keep yourself apart because you think you're different or better. Choose to live with them. And then choose to do life in this way, to receive God's word together, to take communion together, to be in baptisms together, to worship together. Because when we're doing that, we are speaking good news to each other, and we become good news to each other. So, as we do all of those little things, we, the church, we kind of enter this bigger, giant reality of Christ's church through the small realities of what we do day to day and week to week. Simple and ordinary. The church is informed by big theological beliefs. It's formed by what we do day to day to day. When we show up for worship, when we participate in group life, when we serve those outside the church together, when we talk and laugh and cry with each other. So these actions, done in community, create church camaraderie. Now we usually use church fellowship. But when I looked at that word, part of me went, oh, that's just too old of a work. It's too staid of a work. It's too quiet of a work. When you think of camaraderie, what do you think of? A sports team or having fun together. And that's what camaraderie is. It's a mutual trust that grows when you spend a lot of time together. And when we choose as a family to spend that kind of time together, this church camaraderie can form. And so, as we are formed together, remember why, we're becoming the dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. For me, it was quite a process to get rid of this individualized kind of concept of who I am in Christ and be thinking bigger of the church. Now, when we join together like this, we don't lose that individuality. But our individual stories of conversion, encounters with God, they come together to really form God's story. So instead of thinking of my story, your story, what's God's story? God's story is all of our stories meshed together, coming together, doing life together. So when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, just like Peter did, when we believe that God raised him from the dead, we become part of the church. It's simple and ordinary. But the things we share day to day, that's what shapes us into the body of Christ. See the difference? And we'll see one of the next two verses here of the importance of that. It's very important that we're part of the church as a Christ follower, but it's more important that we are a body of Christ. So we become a body when we do life together, when we know others and are known by them, when we share and laugh and cry and process life together, when we disagree and work through to understanding, when we see and hear other people's stories and know that somehow they're woven in with our stories and become God's story of redemption and restoration. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. So these are parts of the things that we do as part of the body of Christ. But I want to look at a couple other verses right now to show what God's part is of the body of Christ. So we're going to go to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. It says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's huge. That's a large process. That's an amazing concept. So some of the things we get from here. As we spend time in God's word, because he's going to cleanse us through his word, washing with water through his word. So as we spend time in God's word, our soul, our mind, our spirit are cleansed, and we become part more and more Christ-like. So, of course, the essential of making sure we're spending time in God's word. So, though we, the body of Christ, the church, will one day be spotless, that's why it's going in whole, currently we are blemished and broken. Not news to anybody. Many of us bear scars from fractured relationships, even institutional sins of the church. And let's just be honest, sin within the church can be really insidious, sneaky, hard. We can be hurt by the misuse of power within the church. Sometimes we can be hurt by poor teaching of what Scripture is saying you have to or don't have to do. And any of us who have been around the church any length of time, we either have those scars or we know someone who has been hurt very badly by the church. Just like in our biological families, because we are a different kind of family. And what I want to say to that is, if you have not yet worked through those wounds, if you are still holding on to any of those, Pastor Steve and I would say, absolutely, please come and speak with one of us. We want to walk with you. We want to help you through the process of healing, towards healing, so that you're not walking in that effect. So even though that's true, sin occurs in the church, the church has wounded people, we take hope in what the church is becoming, because that's what he's saying in these verses. Hope that despite our sin and our failure, the pain, that we, the church, are being made beautiful and new, step by step, relationship by relationship, healing by healing, joy by joy. And this is not a vain hope. You know, sometimes, well, I hope this happens. This is not the kind of hope we're talking about. This is a hope is in our Lord. I put my hope in the Lord and trust in the truth of his words that he is preparing his church, the bride, for himself. So again, if you look at us, that means you got to look at your individual stuff and individual stuff of each other's. But you look at us and you see how we're processing this. Keep the big picture. He is preparing us to be his bride. And each person, their process of becoming healed and restored is part of the bigger church being healed and ready. And so when we know someone who's not there yet, we want to walk with them. We want to help them through that. I debated whether to say this, but because I've been a part of doing this, I felt like I wanted to share it. So when we see sin in the church, we can't go, the church, they, because we're the church. So when we see sin, it's really important that we stop for a second and say, how am I contributing to that sin? What am I saying or not saying? What am I acting? How am I acting or not acting? That contributes to that sin that might hurt others. We are the church. We can't blame the church for stuff. We have to look and say, how did I contribute? Not only to the pain, but how can I contribute to the healing? It's because the reality is, since we're a body, we're being prepared to be the bride of Christ. This is a place where we get to fail and repent and grow. This is a place where we get to give and receive the very mercy and grace that we want to receive. So when we're seeing, you guys, I'm hearing myself right now laughing in my head because I had such a learning loop when we went to Battle Creek so many years ago to practice this. When we see people who are hurting, it's up to us to become part of their life to help them. When people saw me hurting, they stepped into my life. They didn't stand back and say, "Ooh, hope she gets that together." They were willing to come in because we're a body. It's so important that we do that. We get to practice extending the mercy and grace we so desperately want. We get to give that to others. So, simple and ordinary daily growth by each of us is the process God uses to wash us and cleanse us and prepare us without blemish to be the church or the bride. Isn't that amazing to think of that? Just pull it all together. Let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 13, and then 24 through 27. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. What a beautiful thing. It's pretty clear in these verses. It's pretty simple and ordinary. We are to act as one body, because that's what we are. I might just be the baby toe. It doesn't matter. The baby toe is necessary. Actually, when I was thinking that, I thought, you know, we can live without some of our toes. We can live out with some of our appendages. But the concept is we want all of our body. And some of us have those roles that are not necessarily seen, but very, very, very important. So the question is, how do we act as one body? We act as one body by doing the things that I've already mentioned. I'm going to still list them. Doing the things that we naturally do. But I wanted to take time to identify them and state them, because sometimes I think we do those out of habit. We do them because it's just what we do. But I want us to see the importance of how they are part of being the body. They're not just something I should do because I like going and chatting with someone. It's something we do because it's essential to becoming part of the body of Christ. So on Sundays, as a church family, we speak words of life to each other just by showing up and being together. That gives life. I can remember many years ago reading an article on levels of friendship. And it was such a great article because it very clearly showed that, you know, many of us in here are not deep friends, but we're casual acquaintance friends. And so that extra touch that somebody gives when they go by, that extra, "Hey, how you doing today?" that extra meal, those become extremely important to our mental health, our emotional health, our spiritual health. All levels of touch become important. We're not just becoming, we don't just come to church to get to worship together in song, to hear the sermon, to pray together. We come because we're a family. We're come because we need to be together. We're coming so that we can give and receive that grace and mercy. We come because we have a responsibility to each other, to be in each other's life. So while we're doing that connecting, excuse me, while we're having those conversations and we're connecting and we're helping, the other thing I want us to remember is it's not just about me and you chatting. It's very important. But Scripture's pretty clear, too. Where two or three come together, I am there with you. God is with each one of these interactions. He's here because Christ is the head over us. And so all of these little interactions we do is really a God moment also. We remind each other of what God's promises are when we sing, when we read, when we pray. Those songs aren't just to make us feel better. Those songs are to remind us of the truth of God's word. When somebody prays, it's not just that we ask. It's to remember that we are humble before God, and yet his love is so encompassing, he wants us to come. So 2 points here. While our individual relationship with Jesus is an important part of the Christian life, it's a very important part, it is not the sum total of the Christian life. It's not. We cannot be a Christian isolated all by ourselves. We can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we do not know the fullness. Remember that verse we just looked at? The fullness of Christ is the body. The fullness of my Christianity is the body, being part of the body. Our relationship with God is never less than that intimate relationship with Christ, but it's always more than that. It includes our life as the body of Christ. It's so important that we get this piece, the importance of what happens here, not just on Sunday morning, but amongst us throughout the week. So, simple and ordinary again. We're a body made up of very diverse people who should work together as one because of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege, it's a blessing, it's a responsibility. So let's look at Galatians as a way of our last verse here, but as a way of reminding us. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, those of us who memorized this verse years ago, I think I memorized it in a different context. Don't become weary in doing good. Kind of was like doing good out there, you know, doing good, you know, telling people about Jesus Christ. Very important. Doing good by serving. Very important. But don't become weary in doing good, the good, simple, ordinary things that require us to become a body. Don't become weary in it, because let's be honest, it's tiring. It's exhausting when some days we've had a rough week, and yet we promise to have that meal at somebody's house. And so we make that willing sacrifice. Because at the proper time, at God's timing, we're going to reap the harvest. And what is that harvest? You guys, we are the bride of Christ. There is no bigger harvest that could ever be given to us in that we are going to be accepted and embraced by Christ as his bride. And all these little, simple, ordinary things that we are doing, the binding and loosing, the accepting of Jesus Christ as our Savior, the doing together back and forth, is what indeed is creating us into his bride. So, as we become the church, we become Christ's bride through the simple and ordinary, small step by small step, day by day, relationship by relationship. It's just simple and ordinary. So I have a question for you to ponder this week. What small step is God calling you to take that you might more fully become part of his body? Now, I'm not saying what does he want you to work on about you and your personhood. That's important. But today I want you to ask him, what small step should I take that I can more fully become part of the body of Christ? Now, as we end here, I'm going to ask us to stand, and we're going to have a responsive reading. These are the verses that I just spoke through, but I'm going to start, and I'll have you guys read the white part as we read these verses. And again, I want you to just think through them. What's he saying to you specifically right now? Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, whoops, come back again there. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven." And God put all things under Christ's feet, and he gave him to the church as head over all things. Now the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. Let me pray. Father, how grateful we are for your word, for it does wash us. It does make us whole. It cleanses us. So, Father, as we have read your word together right now, may it cleanse us. May it wash us. May it continue to process us, to prepare us, to form us into your bride, Heavenly Father, into your body, that you will be glorified. Jesus, how we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.